All right. So we are in the middle of our series for the summer in the book of the Revelation. So you can take your Bibles or your phones out or look up here on the big screen. We are in the book of the Revelation, chapter 16 in verse 1 today. Revelation 16, 1. For the sake of our time, let me jump right into it. There are two types of people in this room right now. This is not oversimplification. This is the way the scripture defines it. The Bible says that we are either under the love of God or we are under the wrath of God. There's no other options. Either you find yourself under the love of God or you find yourself under the wrath of God. Now, we make a great deal about the love of God. As a matter of fact, if there's nothing you ever get from my friendship, if there's nothing you ever get from my life, if there's nothing you ever get from my leadership, I do want you to get this fact that you are loved by God. You are pursued by God. He loves you. And it's not like he just loves you because he has to. No, he really loves you. He loves you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He delights in you. I want you to know that. I want that to sink deep down in your heart because your heart's really slow to believe it and so is mine. And everything in our lives tempts us to believe otherwise. You, however, are loved by God. For the Bible says, and we heard it last week from our kids on the video screen with VBS, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's good news. But the Bible says there is another side of God. Yes, God is love, but the Bible says God also has a different side, and that is God is also wrath. For the same chapter in the gospel of John, chapter 3, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave. The same chapter 3, verse 36 says, for those that do not believe in Jesus, upon them the wrath of God abides. Meaning they are under the wrath of God. You see, we don't talk a whole lot about that because it kind of makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But I believe sometimes the reason why we kind of yawn at the whole love of God talk, then we kind of like bypass the whole, yeah, I know God loves me because God has to love everybody. The reason why we don't celebrate it and make much of it like we ought to is because we don't understand that the opposite side of that is that you're under the wrath of God. You say, well, what does that even look like? What's the wrath of God even look like? You're going to see today. You say, I think we've been seeing a lot of it lately. Honestly, in the book of the Revelation, you do see a lot of wrath. You see a lot of judgment, starting with the seals that were broken in chapter 6. And then from the seals, then you get into these seven trumpets. Today we're into the latter part of these judgments, and these are now seven bowls. And as what started with bad, we're now into worse. And you're going to ask yourself the question, and is rightfully so, you're going to say, why does God go through such great lengths to spell out in such great lengths? Why does he make so much of his judgment? Why so much of his condemnation? Why so much of his wrath? Isn't it too much? That's honest. And yet I think to myself, as motivated by the love of God to show you the wrath of God, because to be drawn to one is to escape the other, but to be lulled into sleep about one may make you reject the other. See, if you happen to be one that was living in downtown New York City on September the 11th, around 7 o'clock in the morning, and just you and you alone was given the message, maybe some angel flew into your ear to tell you and whisper that our country is about to come under attack. And those two great buildings right there, they're going to fall in less than a few hours. There are people already in there working. They have no idea that they are about to meet their death. They are about to face the horror of horrors. You alone, I'm giving a message. Go and save everybody you can. What would you do? Would you not lose every inhibition that you have? Would you not lay all ego aside? Would you not lay it all down? You don't care who thinks you're a weirdo. You don't think and think twice about who thinks you're a nut. You just go in and as much as you can, as loud as you can, waving all that you can wave to get as many people's attention as you can get. You're trying to tell them, escape, run, flee, danger's coming, disaster's on the way. And people might look at you and say, get the freak out of here. But you would do all that you can to persuade as many as you could. It's not because you'd be weird. It's because you'd be loving. And here you have a holy God spending much, much time and taking up much, much pen in Holy Scripture to try to get your attention to escape wrath and judgment to come. Because what we're going to see in chapter 16 and what's going to come upon planet Earth in the latter part of these 7 years called the tribulation, it is just a foretell. It is just a foreshadow of an eternal hell where there will also be no mercy. So in Revelation chapter 16, if you think it could get any worse, here comes worse. The Bible says, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out your 7 bowls of wrath of God into the earth. And so the first angel went and he poured out his bowl into the earth. And this is what the first bowl was. It became a loathsome and malignant sore upon those who had been marked by the beast and who worshiped his image. Do you remember earlier, if you were here a few weeks ago, the Bible said in the Revelation, it said, for those who would worship the beast, they would receive this mark. And to everybody who would worship the beast, everybody who would take the glory from God and give it to the beast, they would receive the mark of the beast. And upon them who received the mark of the beast, they would drink, and it says, the wine of God's judgment. They would drink the wine of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 16 is them stepping up to the bar. They're about to drink the wine of God's judgment. The first bowl being poured out is this judgment of sores. Sores. All over their bodies, these are going to be loathsome and malignant sores. We're not talking about the itchy kind. We're talking about the leprous kind. We're talking about the kind where your body splits open, and from these putrid sores, from the smells to the horrid of sights that you will and I would become living in this day, there will be pain all over your body. If you remember the story of Job, Job chapter 1, Satan inflicts Job with these sores. Literally, the word is boils. Out from your body are all these boils. And all the earth, everybody who's received the mark of the beast will have these boils all over their bodies. Can you imagine the sight of that? You know when something has somebody, you know when somebody has something on their face that kind of like causes you to look away a little bit? You know, you go to work the next day, you go to school the next day, and somebody's got something on their face that ought not to be there, and it's kind of like, hey, don't look, but you want to look. You know, it's like, moly. And you know, you kind of want to look at it, but you don't look. You got that, didn't you? I mean, somebody can even have like a little, you know, a bat in the cave, right? And you're like, hey, don't look at that, you know. It's just odd to have something on your face that ought not to be there. Revelation chapter 16, this bowl is being poured out. Everybody's going to have something on their face. Everybody's going to have something all over their body, from the tips of their toes to the soles of to the tops of their heads. Boils, and they're open. They're putrid. They're gushing. And nobody's going to be able to help anybody. You're going to go to your doctor, and guess what? Your doctor's going to have them all over his face and all over his body. And the attendants who brought you into the doctor's office, they're going to have it all over their face and all over their body. And everybody's going to be in pain, and you're going to be saying, Doc, give me something. He's going to say, I have nothing. Doc, take these away. He says, we have nothing that will take those away. I need something for the pain. We don't have anything strong enough to take away that pain. And men and women will be in anguish as their bodies rot on the outside from these sores. Now, if you're following me, you're going to ask the question, why would God do that? Isn't this overkill? Good question. Hold the thought. Second bowl, verse 3. The Bible says, and the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. And you say, well, that sounds like something you said earlier in the summer. Yes, if you remember back in the seals, the first set of judgments, these seals, one of the seals was that a third of the sea would die. A third of every living creature in the sea would die. and a third of the ships would all be destroyed and those upon those ships. Now you get to the end of the tribulation, to the end of these 7 years, and now everything in the sea dies. Everything remaining that was alive is no longer alive. That means every fish, every shark, every dolphin, every octopus, every living thing in the sea, it's all dead. Can you imagine with a 2/3 of our earth's surface covered with water, can you imagine what death of that magnitude would look and smell like? Can you imagine what that would mean for the neighborhoods, the communities, the towns, the cities? So much of what we depend upon as far as the way we eat, no more. It's all gone, dead. Our vacations that we go to, no more. It's amazing, by the way, how many people from Lebanon, Missouri find their way to Florida during the summer. Is there a billboard somewhere around? Because I have seen on Facebook so many of you, your pictures, and you are going to these white beaches in Florida. God bless you. That's wonderful. You say, well, I'm going next week. Well, God bless you too. But I'm amazed that, I mean, man, I'm telling you, the roads have been burned between Lebanon and the Emerald Coast this summer with you guys. We've missed you. But we go there because, man, white beaches, clear water, vacationion, right? And these days, you will not want to be around any beach. For every wave will belch the most sickening of sights of everything that has been washed ashore, and upon every beach is nothing but death and the stench of it, and nothing at all you can do about it. Again, you ask yourself the question, why so drastic? God, why? I mean, if all what has already preceded in these 7 years, if that hasn't been bad enough, why even more? Good question. Keep that in your thoughts. Third bowl. And then the third angel, verse 4, poured out his bowl into the rivers, into the springs of waters, and they became blood. And so now it's not just the in salt water, every living creature, those have died. Now in fresh water, every river, every spring, every lake, it's now blood. Everything dies. Fresh water, the stuff you and I live on. The stuff you and I survive by will have the taste of blood in every swallow you take. Wow. Why would this be? Let me just ask you, even before I ask you, why would this be? Have you ever been thirsty? I'm not like just saying thirsty like, hey, in the middle of service when Matt's sermon's getting long, I'll go get a water break. I'm not talking about that thirsty. By the way, don't do that. You're an adult, okay? I'm talking about real thirst. You ever been like real thirsty? I'm talking like Three Amigos movie. You know, you're in the desert and you got the canteen and there's just a few drops coming out. You ever been that thirsty before? I was a couple of years ago. I told the story first service. Jordan and I and Matt Baher, we're in this hut in India, and we had gone out to the boonies. And we stayed there a lot longer than we thought. All the water's gone, okay? It is, I think I'm on the equator. It is hot, and there is no water. My tongue's getting thick. My right guard has long taken a left turn. And I'm thinking, we got to do something about this. So we go into this hut, and I keep asking my translator and the other translators, hey, you got some water? Hey, you know where's some water? And they'd be like, hey, I think the team's thirsty. We need to go get some water. And, you know, you're polite, and you want to let the host be the hostess, and they just were not moving fast enough. And so eventually I said, listen, I need some water. Can you go get us some water? I started panicking because I couldn't get any. I was thirsty, and there's no water in sight. And I'm in India. You're not putting your lips to a spigot. That's all I'm saying. And so finally our guy says, hey, Pastor Matt, I'll go get you some water. I know where some cold water is. Okay, you're an angel. Go get it. So he heads down the road on a camel. I'm kidding. He heads down the road in a slow car going that direction. He said, I'll be back soon. I go back in the house. I listen for a little bit, and I'm thinking, I'm dying. I'm thinking of three amigos. I'm dying. I go outside. You know, you go outside, it's like looking at, you know, the pot that you want to boil water. You're like, if I look, he'll come quicker. I keep looking down that road. Here he comes on his camel car. And he comes. And I don't see anything in his hand when he gets out of the car. I think, what's going on, man? He goes, they didn't have any water. Over an hour has passed. And so, listen, I didn't lose my witness, you know, but I did make it emphatically clear. I think I'm dying. I need water. Can you please go find me water? It's kind of like you wouldn't have a problem, like, you know, laying in the back of a trunk, right, in your mind. But when you're there in the back of the trunk, it's a different story. And so I'm in a different story. I can't find water. So he goes the other direction, comes back in an hour with some bags. I almost violate him. I mean, I just gotta take him out. I mean, I'm running to him. I get that water. I'm telling you, man, I couldn't drink it fast enough. I couldn't get that into my system fast enough. That's thirst. Imagine what it's going to be like during these days. You're that thirsty because you said, there's no way I'm going to drink that. There ain't no way I'm putting my lips up to that spigot. But you're so thirsty, you'll drink anything. And you reach for that, and what comes back to your mouth is blood. That is the third bowl. Every life-sustaining thing that you've ever known coming from water dies because it's blood. Now the question is then asked, is this not overkill? God, why so much wrath? Great question. Simple answer. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water say, listen to what the angel says, righteous art thou who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now, that's harsh. He said, I can't believe God's being that harsh. Listen, that's not God saying that. Who's saying that? That's the angel saying that. They're saying, God, what they've done to the saints, what they've done to people who trust in you, who follow you, they have shed their blood. They have spilt their bloods in the streets. And what they did to the prophets, they have shed their blood. They have spilt their bloods in the streets. Their want blood, they drink blood, and they deserve it. He said, I don't know if I agree with all that. What the angel is saying here is the punishment fits the crime. You know, the punishment always fits the crime. You go back to the Old Testament, there's a story of Pharaoh. If you don't know that story, it's found in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh sees this population growing, getting out of hand. He says, I need to put a stop to this. And so Pharaoh, he gives the edict that every male child born of these people called Hebrews, they're to be thrown into the river and they're to be slaughtered in the river. They're to be drowned. You might want to take a shot in the dark how Pharaoh was eventually judged by God. He and his army were drowned in a sea. The punishment fit the crime. A couple of summers ago, we did the book of Esther as our summer book series. And remember, there was that guy named Haman. Haman was a weird dude, but Haman, he had it out for this guy named Mordecai. And he hated Mordecai, and he hated Mordecai's family. He hated these Jews. And again, influenced by the devil himself, want to get rid of these Jews, starting with Mordecai. And so he made these gallows where the next day, Mordecai was going to be hung from. Story turns out, in the providence of God, guess who was hung by those gallows? Not Mordecai, but Haman. Punishment fit the crime. Punishment always fits the crime. God's judgment always fits the crime. You spilled blood, you rejected blood, my son's blood, you get blood. Angel says they deserve it. Verse 7, I heard from the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous art thou judgments. And the fourth angel poured out, I'm going to do this quickly. Fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. With fire. And men were scorched with the fierce heat. Let me tell you, every time I ever hear any politician, every time I ever hear any college professor or whoever on TV talk about global warming, I always think of Revelation 16:9. Preacher, do you believe in global warming? Absolutely. There's coming a day. The globe is going to be warmed. Do you remember earlier, if you've been here through the summer, do you remember earlier in the book of the Revelation when one of the seals were broken and the Bible says a third of the sun was dimmed? Meaning, for a third of the day, the sun did not shine. It was as though God were dimming the lights. You ever been at a play or a show, and right before the show begins, what do? They flicker the lights. And that tells you, hey, get ready. We're about to start. You know, hurry up, get back from the bathroom. Hey, get your popcorn. Come back. Show's about to start. Earlier on in the book of the Revelation, a third of the sun dims. A third of the day, sun's no more. God's dimming the lights. Hey, you better prepare. You better turn. Give glory to God. Do not follow the beast. Now, Revelation chapter 16, God turns the heat up on the sun, and it scorches mankind. Can you imagine us with all these boils? Can you imagine those alive on planet Earth at that time? Can you imagine all these boils and how much pain is in your body? And then on top of that, there is now heat, global, real global warming coming from the sun. And men are scorched in their flesh. Now again, I close with this. The question is, why? Why are you doing this? And certainly in light of doing this, I guarantee you people will turn to God then. But they won't. Because chapter 9, verse 16, it says, and after being scorched with this fierce heat, the Bible says they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Are you kidding me? After all that, they don't repent? You would think their knees would buckle. You would think they would cry out, okay already. You win. I lose. You win. I repent. They don't do that. The Bible says they blaspheme the name of God. See, I used to have this picture in my head of people in hell. And I used to have this picture in my head. People in hell, they are crying out for God's mercy. I heard one preacher say this just recently. And I thought to myself, I've never thought of it that way. He said, you know what? I don't believe anybody in hell cries out for God's mercy. Because if anybody cried out for mercy, if anybody called upon the Lord, I believe even in hell, God would save them. For the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People in hell do not cry out for mercy. People in hell do exactly what people in Revelation 16:9 do. They blaspheme God. Which says this, and this is why you woke up this morning and came to church. Do not miss what I'm about to say. It's the most important thing you will hear all day long. If the love of God is not enough to lead you to repentance, I promise you, the judgment of God is not enough either. If the love of God is not enough to melt your heart and make you turn to Jesus and repent and believe on him, the judgment of God will not do that either. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that this love of God, this kindness of God, this patience of God, Romans chapter 2, it leads us to repentance. It does melt our hearts. It does turn us to him. And we cry out, I am sorry. I have sinned. Please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. That's what the love of God does. The judgment of God, it does not do that. It hardens your heart. It stiffens your neck. And the Bible goes on to say in Revelation chapter 16 that men will gnash their teeth. They will jaw at God. Listen, they will gnarl their tongues. They will mutilate the insides of their mouths in their viciousness and their hatred to him who has the power over the plagues. They will not submit. They will not bow. They will curse him. They will blaspheme him. As they do on earth during the tribulation, so they do in hell today. Because many people say, man, if I can get my brother, if I can get my friend, if I can get them to understand judgment is coming, man, scare them into heaven. Scare them out of hell, scare them into heaven. That won't happen. That won't happen until you tell them the other side of that bad, bad news. And the other side is that there's a God who loves you. And he loves you so much, get this, he loves you so much that he was willing to take all the anger and all the judgment of all the punishment that fits all the crimes in your life and all the crimes in my life and all the sin in the world. He took all of that punishment, and instead of unleashing it upon you who deserves it and upon me who deserves it, he placed that upon his innocent son who never did any wrong, who never sinned in any way, and he poured it all out upon Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus took that cup of wrath, that cup of punishment, that cup of judgment, and the Bible says he drank it all. So that people like you and me, all we have to do is to believe that he did that for us. And when you believe that Jesus took your punishment, your condemnation of wrath, and he drunk that himself, when you choose to believe that, you get out from under the wrath of God, and you now get placed under the love of God. I did that when I was 16 years of age, May of 1990. I went from wrath to love. You may have come here today not really knowing heads or tails. You may have come in here today maybe being fully aware that I'm not a believer in Jesus yet. I am not ready yet. And I'm just telling you, not because I'm mean, but because I am loving, because I want to be honest. I like you. I want to be your friend. But according to Scripture, those who do not believe in Jesus are under the wrath of God. That's how you came. But you can do the most amazing simple thing today. You can choose to believe in Jesus, and you can be taken out from under this wrath and placed under this love. And once you are, you're in the hand of God, and no man will ever snatch you from that hand. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Heaven becomes your home. You are made right in God's sight, and you wake up to new mercies every morning, and you get to experience his faithfulness that is great. Why would you choose to remain under this when you can live lavishly under that? It's your choice. All that's coming in the latter days of the tribulation, again, these are just glimpses into what will be eternity for those who've chosen to remain under God's wrath. And I want to be a good friend, and I want to be a faithful preacher and run into the building of your life today and wave all I can wave and shout as loud as I can shout, to do whatever I can to get your attention, to tell you, you don't have to face judgment. There's a God who loves you and made a way for you to be saved. Trust Jesus. Let's pray today. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for making the complex simple. Lord, for those who came today under your wrath, right now, I pray that they would choose to accept your love, to believe in you, Jesus. You say that, Matt, that's me. That's me. All right, that's you. Good. Are you ready? The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right now, call upon the name of the Lord. In your heart, Jesus, I get it. I believe. Call upon the name of the Lord. I believe. I trust. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you took the punishment that fit my crime. You took it upon yourself. I believe you love me that much. And I believe 3 days later you got up from the grave. I believe. And you said, if I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. Right now I'm calling, and so I claim it. I am now saved. And let me just confirm it. Indeed you are. You're saved. You are saved from the wrath of God to come against sin and unrighteousness. You are saved from the wrath of God against all those who reject his son. You are saved and now forgiven and made right. And you who were an enemy of God, an object of wrath, you now are a friend of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. You have an inheritance. You are rich where you used to be poor. Welcome. Welcome. What a decision you just made, sir. Woo! What a decision you just made, ma'am. That's so good. You better not keep that to yourself. I know it's personal, but I'm telling you, according to Scripture, it's not to be private. You're not to keep that bottled up. You're to tell somebody. Would you do me the honor today? I'd love for you to do me the honor and say, okay, Matt, I did that today. Before you leave here today, you just say, I did that today. Or find somebody that you came with that is a follower of Jesus. Would you please tell them, hey, I did that today. I prayed that prayer. You say, is it really that big of a deal? It's as big as a deal between wrath and love. You better believe it's a big deal. Hey, for all those of us who are under the love of God, hey, how about we celebrate it like it's worthy to be celebrated? We've been saved from divine wrath, ladies and gentlemen, where every punishment will fit every crime. We've been saved from that. We've been delivered from that. The just died for us, the unjust, so that we might be brought to God. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate that with our lives. Let's celebrate that with our worship. Let's celebrate that with our devotion. Let's celebrate that with our attention, our affections. Hey, let's celebrate that for the rest of our lives, that God might use us to warn others that they too can escape wrath to come and they can enjoy, they're invited to enjoy a love that's eternal. This week, how about you just pony up again? How about you double down and say, okay, this week, I'm going to be intentional. This week, Lebanon, Missouri, watch out. This week, I'm going to show, I'm going to share, I'm going to love. I'm going to do all I can to persuade as many as I can. They can enjoy God's love, that they don't have to miss out on it. So Lord, as I give that invitation to others, Lord, I want to receive it to myself. I want to follow you. And may Lebanon, Missouri this week be different because we're making the decision to live on purpose, to live intentional. You've lavished upon us this love. May we dare not keep it to ourselves. Thank you for this morning, God. I pray we come back next week with hungry hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. See you back next week.